I'm Pastor Chris. If you're new to this community, I got to start this church 26 years ago. I've been blessed to work here. Soy Pastor Chris. Bienvenidos, hermanos y hermanas. Soy el fundador pastor para 26 años. I've been blessed to be a part of a community that I get to be myself as a pastor, that we get to journey together. And one of my favorite roles, I've got a few roles here, but one of them is to get to teach you and share with you. And this week, we are in a series that you've heard a little bit about if you've been around this summer, in Hebrews 11. It's this really unique passage that we call affectionately the Hall of Fame of Faith. There's these names in it, and it's just amazing how they, who they are and their stories. And because I started the church, I get to pick. And so I got to pick who I wanted, and I get to talk to you today about one of my all-time favorite people in the Bible, a guy named Moses. If I'm being honest, when I get to heaven, Moses is probably like right next to Jesus on my list of people I got to see right away. I've got a man crush on Moses. I just think he's a bad A, and he gets things done, and he stands up for people, and there's just something about, and I've noticed, if you're Hebrew, you would know this, but Jewish people often believe that if you name a kid a certain name, that they will embody some of those features, and I've only met a few Moseses in my life, but they're also bad A's, and it was literally a sign from God. Yesterday, my son texted me a photo just out of nowhere, and said, "Hey, Dad, this was 7 years ago today." And so one of the things you'll notice in this photo is that Christian was much smaller 7 years ago. He's 6'4 now. And that's Chef Moses, Chef Moshe, and who's one of my all-time favorite chefs in Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem as an immigrant from Iraq. He lived in a little metal shed all of his upbringing, no toilet, and now he is the chef and founder of one of the most prestigious fine dining institutions in Jerusalem. And if you go and I've got a man crush on this Moshe as well. He's this dynamic, unbelievable guy. And if you look him up online, you'll know why. So why do I love the real Moses so much? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But if you read this passage in Hebrews 11, verse 24, it hits you like a gut punch. It tells you, by faith, Moses, when he was grown, refused to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses hit a place in life where he said, "I'm willing to walk away from the room and the palace and the rings and the robes and the power and the comfort and the luxury and the Xbox." There wasn't an Xbox. All the things he had, this is what you want in life, to grow up as Pharaoh's grandson. You got everything you could want. But for Moses, there was this burning sense that he couldn't enjoy his life if others were being treated cruelly, unfairly. Anybody else live with that sense, or you feel it from time to time? Or maybe by the end of the sermon, you'd be open to it. I love the fact that Moses just said, "I could spend my life in the ultimate comfort and with all of the power, but I just can't find a way to do it." And for me, this is why Moses is such a compelling figure, because courage, truly, is the calling. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, "The call of God is not first to clarity, but to courage." I gotta tell you, Ecclesia, the next thing it tells us in that passage in Hebrews 11, by the way, is that because of his choice, he was mistreated. 11:25, and chose instead to share the sufferings of the people of God, not just living in sin and ease for a time. Now, I don't know about you, but my favorite thing is not to choose suffering. Anybody else, like, suffering is not my thing. It's not my jam. I don't enjoy it. I don't like being in Houston without air conditioning, right? I live in a building that is, I would call it affordable housing for many. And it's a high rise, but it's the windows open. And I walked up yesterday, and I don't feel necessarily privileged all the time. But I walked up to my building, and I looked at how many of my neighbors had their windows open. They weren't running air conditioning. Now, I can tell you what it would feel like in my place with the windows open, and it wouldn't feel great. I got four. Now, they're just little package units. By the way, those are great. You should get one. The split units on the wall, the amount of money we spend in Houston just to cool the whole house constantly. These things are awesome. But I looked, and I just went, like, I live in extreme comfort. And I don't know about you, but I look at Moses and I begin to realize if I'm going to live out a life of faith properly, it has to cost me something. Now, here's the good news and the bad news for you and me. We don't live in some make-believe, leave-it-to-cleaver world where we have to look hard and long to find injustice. It's all around us. The question is, what are we willing to do? What are we willing to give up? Years ago, well, probably 12 years ago, I was asked by Fuller Seminary to teach a film class. And so I was a co-teacher, professor in this film class, and I said, let me consider it. And they said, well, we're going to do it at Sundance Film Festival in Park City. And I said, I'm in. I would like to do that film class. I would love to teach that class at Fuller. And the goal of the class was we spent a week at Sundance Film Festival. We all went out, students, co-professor, and I, we went out and we watched films. And one day I went into a film. I literally didn't know much about it. There was a little bit of a description. It was called For the Bible Tells Me So. And I don't know if you know, but I'm a pastor and the Bible matters. So I thought I should go to the film. It was a documentary about LGBTQ persons that had been in Christian communities and had been excluded or treated in ways that caused great harm. In fact, almost every story was a story that ended in some kind of self-harm and often in suicide for one of the people in the stories. Now, what I didn't know when I was invited to the screening is that I would be sitting on the front row with the director and with a number of family members of people that were featured in the documentaries. These were people and families that their churches often told them, like, essentially, tell your family member, if you're going to be gay, you're dead to me. You can imagine the harm that's created if the people that told you, hey, we're with you, we love you more than anybody else, now tell you, like, I don't know that you exist on the planet any longer. I don't know of anything more harmful. It was one of those films and the interactions after the films with family members that changed me significantly. It at least forced me to the place where I just said, we've got to do everything we can not to participate in that harm and then to do what we can to be a part of healing from that harm. Now, fast forward 10 years, and my friends at Baylor, I went to Baylor. I do Sick and Bears in my sleep. I like the place a lot. I think it's uniquely Christian, and it's not like afraid of science or evolution. There's a lot of great things I'd tell you about Baylor. And Baylor got a grant from the Ball Foundation to do work specifically on what I cared about after I watched this film, which was harm caused to LGBTQ people from the church. And I thought, that's the best thing ever. And then this week, what happened was Baylor caved to pressure from a lot of fundamentalists online and other people, and they haven't done it yet, actually, because I know the people at the foundation. They said they're going to give the money back. By the way, if somebody gives you $600,000, it's hard to give it back. The give back process of like, hey, we'd like your wiring instructions so we can give it back to you. That's a hard thing, but that's what they've committed to do. And I think it's the wrong thing. And so I'm going to publish an op-ed tomorrow. And this is what's going to happen. Like, you know what I hate about it? Like, I'm now going to be in the fray, and then people are going to be griping at me, and they're going to come, like, and it's going to cost something. But as I read the story of Moses, like, shouldn't it cost something? Like, shouldn't everything we do that's right or just cost us something? This is what you need to hear, Ecclesia, and I need to hear it as well. Moses doesn't become Moses in the palace, and neither will you. As I've said it through the years, you won't develop character from eating chocolate cake all day. Chocolate cake has never developed character. It tastes great. Paired with red wine, it's almost heaven. But you learn nothing from it. Guess where you learn things? In the wilderness. You learn things in the places of pain. Moses becomes Moses because, one, he loses his temper. He stands up for somebody being mistreated. He might have overreacted a little bit. He killed the guy. Probably an overreaction. But it drives him into the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness that Moses becomes Moses. In Exodus 2:11, it tells us years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to observe his people, the Hebrews, and he witnessed the heavy burden of labor forced upon them, and he also witnessed an Egyptian beating one of his Hebrew brothers. This was the moment for Moses that he said, I cannot take it. Walter Brueggemann describes this journey this way. He says, the wilderness is where we unlearn empire and we remember who we are. Now, Ecclesia, I don't know if you're in the wilderness or you've been in the wilderness, but some of you are going through the loss of a job or a bankruptcy or a divorce, and you're going, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. Let me just tell you that this might be your Moses moment. It might be the best thing that ever happened to you. This might be the place that you become Moses. This might be the place that you encounter God. This might be the place that you learn to empathize with others who have felt deep pain. And I gotta tell you, I don't know if you can care for others that are suffering if you have not yourself suffered. This is why Christ became incarnate for us. In Exodus 3, verse 7, the Eternal One comes to Moses and tells him, I have seen how my people in Egypt are being mistreated. I've heard their groaning when the slave drivers torment and harass them, for I know well their suffering. I have come to rescue them from the oppression of the Egyptians, to lead them from the land where they are slaves, and to give them a good land, a wide open space flowing with milk and honey. The land is currently inhabited by Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That's the kind of after clause. God is like, it's going to be awesome, but there are currently people occupying it. I've got a great mansion for you. You've got to kick the people out who are currently there. The story gets more complicated, but that's where it is. I wonder what it would look like for each of us to embrace our wilderness journey, to realize this is the place we're going to learn, this is the place we're going to grow, and in it to realize we're being shaped and prepared for something better, something bigger than each of us. Now, one of the things you got to know about Moses, and it might be the reason that I have such a man crush on him, is that Moses is very likely an Enneagram 8. If you know anything about the Enneagram, you know that Enneagram 8s get things done. You might love them, you might hate them. I am one of them. Moses is an Enneagram 8. The president is probably an Enneagram 8. Take it or leave it, right? We can be awesome, we can be difficult. But part of what you do when you're an 8 is that you generally, when you're healthy, you care about justice. You care about protecting people. You care about what's right. 3 weeks ago, my wife and I were just getting back from Father's Day on a really great trip, and we were like on cloud 9, one of these like super relaxed. Anybody get back from a trip and you're like, man, I can move, I feel good. And we're sitting on I-45 And literally a guy come in and just rear it. He must have been going 50 miles an hour and he hit us, right? And you can just feel everything in your body change. Now, normally what happens is then you pull over, you exchange information, you get things done. Well, I start to pull over and then I realize this guy was like tearing over three lanes like an episode of Starsky and Hutch. And this is like, anybody remember Starsky and Hutch? Nobody does. And he was taken off. Now, I'm an Enneagram 8, and I don't like that. And I was wondering if my car would drive, but guess what? My car drove, and so I ended up in a sometimes, we're not going to call it a high-speed chase, let's just say it was a chase. And for about 25 minutes, I'm chasing this guy around Houston while he took out another car at least along the way, right? We ended up in the East End outside of his house. While we waited for the police to show up. Now, my version of the story is, the DA told me, you're kind of a hero because this guy might have done this over and over again. If you ask my wife, you will hear a very different version of the story. What she will tell you is, that man is insane and we should have been killed. That will be her version of the story. That might be the right version of the story. I can just tell you, based on who I am, I had no other choice impulsively but to chase this guy down. It's just who I'm made to be, right? Now, I don't know how many of you are Enneagram 8s. I can tell you, it is our greatest strength and it is also our greatest weakness, right? Moses wanted justice above all else, and he might have lost it and killed a guy, right? And yet, he goes to the wilderness and he meets God and something happens. And he becomes a person that's ready to lead even when it costs him. Now, one of my favorite things about Moses is that he reminds us as he leads, right? There are great stories of Moses. We don't have time to get through all of them, but I mean, you can just imagine him crossing the waters part, the armies chasing, all these scenes where God shows up. But it's when he gets out to the wilderness then with the people that he realizes the wilderness isn't the same if you got 2 million people to take care of. And these people, they were difficult, right? And one of my favorite scenes in all of this in Numbers 11, all the people have gotten out there and God is literally bringing water from the ground. He strikes a stick and water comes. Bringing bread, manna, this substance that's like you grind it up and create this bread that almost has olive oil in it. It's like going to that old macaroni grill with the bread and the olive oil, but it's inside of it, built in. It's like a hot pocket, like from heaven, right? If you're getting hot pockets filled with olive oil from heaven, like that seems supernatural, right? But what happens? The people get out there and they're like, we're tired of it. We want meat. And this is what Moses said in Numbers 11. This may be one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. He's so fed up with their like whining. They're whining and crying. We want meat, we want meat, we want meat. And Moses says to the Lord, why are you so hard on me? I'm your devoted servant. Why don't you look on me with affection? Why do I have the great burden of these spiteful people? Did I conceive them? He said, did I birth 2 million people? Did I bear them and give birth to them? Why should you tell me to carry them as a nanny does some suckling infant into the land that you swore to their ancestors? Literally, Moses is saying to God, do you want me to breastfeed 2 million people? Right? He's just done. Like, he's fed up. He's like, I do not have the equipment to breastfeed 2 million people. Isn't it great to know that you could be a total smart A with God, right? And the God's like, I'll listen to you, I'll hear you. Thanks for whining, thanks for getting it out. Now let's move forward, right? Moses reminds us that leading and loving people is hard. Guess what's gonna happen for some of us? You're gonna care about justice for people and you're gonna go to great lengths to care for them. And guess what some of them are gonna do? They're gonna stab you in the back. I can tell you story after story. We'll do coffee, wine night with Chris. Let's make it coffee night, because if we do wine night, it can get really sad. I can tell you story after story of people that I've put it on the line for, that I've done things for, and they have stabbed me in the back, and it hurts. And I can tell you, at the end of the day, I have to decide, who am I going to be? And I decide, I want to continue to be the person that's willing to be vulnerable and get stabbed in the back in order to help people. That's what I want to do. So, The main question of the sermon. What about you? When you hear the story of Moses, what does it provoke in you? Dallas Willard says, the cost of discipleship is real, but the cost of non-discipleship is far greater. I gotta tell you, Ecclesia, to be a disciple of Jesus, it's gonna cost you. But just to live a life devoted to you, it'll cost you more. It won't be a great life. And I gotta tell you, we don't live in this leave it to Beaver kind of world to where we can think, hey, there is injustice out every door that we encounter. And currently today, there are places in the scripture that mandate us. They tell us, this is how you are to treat a migrant in your land. And we can turn on the TV and there are people there bragging about what are essentially concentration camps where alligators will chase you and eat you and acting like the people that we put in there are not human. So this is what I want to invite you to do. Will you just take some real practical steps to remind yourself that these people in particular are human beings made in the image of God, and by the way, to remind them. So part of what I do about every 2 weeks, and I gotta tell you, every one of you is easily capable of doing this, is when I pass by a place where there are migrant workers looking for work, I stop and I try to do the basics. So yesterday, I walked into the McDonald's down the road from me, right? Doesn't take much. You walk in, you buy 15 burgers. Guess how much 15 burgers cost at McDonald's? $15, that's how much 15 burgers cost. And if you just get a bag of burgers and you just go like, hey, how are you? You don't have to speak Spanish to say, bienvenidos de los Estados Unidos. Welcome, you are welcome here. Would you like a hamburger? This is what you're gonna find. I got these new fancy glasses, by the way. Do you like them? They have a camera in them, and you can shoot things. It's amazing for a pastor. Make sure I don't have them on when I'm counseling you, because you don't want any of that out there on the internet, right? I don't know how to operate them, and so the best content was with a kid that just turned 18 years old from Guatemala. He just got here. Can you imagine? You're like, I wanted to ask him, like, is this your gap year? You're 18. Like, he's like, why are you? I'm here because my family needs me to support them and send back money. And how's it going? It's going well. I'm working hard, right? Now, I don't know about you, Ecclesia. I've said it for a long time. If you pull up to one of these Home Depots and you got a pickup truck, anybody have a pickup truck? You've experienced it before. What happens? They will jump in the back of your truck. Now, I tell people all the time, if you raise a kid that wants to work so hard that they just jump into the back of my truck, you were the best parent I've ever met. Because one of the things I love about Houston, Texas, we respect people that work at work. If you work, we're ready to respect you. All I gotta tell you, Ecclesia, is the noise that's out there, it's not okay. None of it's okay. I want to be a part of a community where everybody sees themselves as Moses, where we all say, hey, I've got a role to go out and just tell people, welcome, you're loved, you're made in the image of God, you're welcome at my church. There's a service in Spanish on Thursday at Lindale. If you go out and give out hamburgers, tell them there's a service at Lindale. Two of the guys I met want to go to Lindale on Thursday for the service, right? Because they want a place that they can be a part of a community, to be welcomed, and they can belong. Now, we could make a list of injustices that are happening in our world and in our country today, and we could go on and on and on down the list. The real question is, are we, both as an institution, as a church, there are things we can do together that we can't do on our own, and individually, are we ready to say, this is probably going to cost us something? N.T. Wright says it this way, Jesus is what God has to say when God speaks in person. I've never experienced the burning bush, but I gotta tell you, when people have been Jesus to me, I feel as though I've looked into the face of God. And we have the opportunity to be that to other people that feel like, I'm under attack. I got a target on my back. I'm not welcome. I'm not loved. I am, as some are trying to say, less than human. And it's our role to speak the truth, to speak it in love. I'm proud to be a part of that kind of community. None of us may be exactly Moses, and part of that's good. Hopefully, most of us will get through life without killing someone in a fit of rage. Let's hope that we can make it through without injustice turning us into what we despise, right? That's a fear. Anybody seen people that get so affected by injustice that the anger literally devours them? What we have to do is protect our hearts in the midst of it and live with the determination to what's right and how people should be treated. Would you allow me a moment to pray for you and with you? Lord God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be Jesus to some people all around us. We have the opportunity to extend a hand of grace and kindness. And there's a lot about this world right now that we are upset about, that we can complain about. But the truth is, for people of faith that want to be a light in the midst of the darkness, there are lots of opportunities to point people towards you and towards your love and your grace. As we leave this place, as we come to communion, God, we ask ourselves, like Moses, what are we willing to give up? Are we willing to give up a corner office because it means we have to stand up against injustice? Are we willing to give up a sense of popularity or influence because we're willing to do what's the right thing? Lord, may it be so. May we, like Moses, be willing to give up our place in the palace, our place of power, our place of comfort for the sake of others. Maybe we be willing to give up our resources and focus not as much on ourselves, but on those that you love that may be suffering. We pray all of this together, and we pray it in your name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.